You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Waffles.
All right, good, because we're going to make some waffles this morning. And I've got a recipe book here, and I'm going to do my best to put it together. My oldest daughter helped me get these ingredients because I didn't even know where to find them in our house. So we'll see how this comes together as we do it. But the first thing that we need here is, I've got all my ingredients measured out ahead of time, by the way. So the first thing I'm going to need is, I need to get in a medium bowl, so that's this. Stir together flour, which is this. Flour. And I'm glad I can read this. Sugar. And sugar, that's this. All right, so this is a medium bowl. Flour, sugar. Okay, got that. Okay, mixing it. And baking powder. Baking powder. What did you say? I heard it. Excuse me. Yeah. All right. That's Wayne's World. Most of you weren't even born then. It's okay. I'm comfortable with my age. It's okay. I'm okay. Okay, so baking powder and the salt is already in something. I think the salt was in with the sugar. So, and a quarter teaspoon of sugar. All right. And I make a well in the middle. It is well. I'm on fire. Okay. How do you do this? It's not welling up for me. Do I need a... Okay. I don't have a bucket. Don't you need a bucket for a well? What's that? Am I supposed to put that in there? No, okay. All right, now in another medium bowl, I've got another medium bowl here. This is milk, right? We planned that ahead of time. It says, in another medium bowl, beat eggs slightly. This is taking too long. That's smoking. Did you see that? Yeah, I watch Food Network. All right. It's smoking. I hope that's good. That's good. Okay. Is that normal? Okay. All right. Oh, no shell. Look at that. That was part of my plan, too. All right. So two eggs. I need to beat them slightly. Okay. Sorry. Michael Jackson. Okay. Beat it. That was way before most of you were even thought about being born. Okay. All right. Okay, so now I've got... oil. I didn't... Oh, dang it. Okay, oil. It's really smoking. It's okay? Hurry. Okay, I'm told to hurry. Okay. And then oil, and then this is vanilla extract. Okay, I don't want to catch my Kindle on fire. Okay, so I'm mixed. It's ready. Wow, okay. All right, that's good because it's keeping me on task. Okay, so add mixture all the once to the flour mixture. Stir until moistened. Okay, batter should be slightly lumpy. Okay, stirring together. Hey, this is sort of looking like it's supposed to look. Okay. There's a lot of smoke coming out of that. I heard it. Okay. Someone else said it too. You're not the first one to call me out on this. Okay. That's the Muppets. Now, that was before the reboot of the reboot. Okay, so I'm mixing it all together. It's slightly lumpy. And then I need to pour it into a grid. And I had not planned for this to be ready yet. So I need to figure out something. Okay, the raw eggs, okay, we're good. Okay, so let me move this here. If it overfills, it's going to make a mess. I was told that I shouldn't let it do that. So here's a waffle iron, and here's my waffle iron. Here I go. I'm going to take this and pour it into here, because this is what I'm supposed to do. Pouring it? Huh? Is it okay? Yay? Did I do okay? Somebody? Anybody? Help! No. Okay, just kidding. I was not going to do that. And now I close this, and now our little latch is broken, so I've got a little clamp here to hold it down. And that's okay. So, there I have made waffles in a waffle maker, and it has taken me, like 10 minutes, 8 minutes. And all the ingredients are already measured out, and it's going to be pretty good, I would hope. I don't know what to do with that. However, now we have to wait for 8 or 9 minutes to let that cook. No? 5 minutes. Okay. But either way, there's a faster way to do this. You can get frozen waffles from your local place and go over to your microwave and, oops, sorry, plate. Now, this is the circuit breaker part, Aaron. Okay, we're ready. So let's put that on for 1 minute. All right. So that's too long. All right. Seriously, I'm not trying to be inept. I just am naturally. All right. 30 seconds. There we go. Okay, so 30 seconds. So I've got waffle makers with the ingredients that it did take me at least 45 minutes to get these ingredients ahead of time together and measured out. So if you were doing that, live on the fly in real life, it would have taken you a little bit of time. And putting all these things together, mixing it all up, and then putting it in here, waiting for 5 minutes, not 15. And that's one way to make waffles. And this is another way. So let's see what we've got. Oh. They're stuck together. So here's another way to make waffles. Ew! I'm sorry. They're really mushy on the back. And that took me 30 seconds. I popped it in the microwave. Didn't do any extra work. And in a few hours, this will be ready. And the light is still on. We have not blown a breaker, as far as we can tell. But these are two different ways to make waffles. And I don't know if you don't like waffles, this really isn't your scene. But in making these waffles, these two different ways, one took time and one didn't. And in a few moments, I'm stalling right now. In a few moments, this one will be ready. And I'm curious. I made a sound. I'm curious as to your opinion. Which one do you think? Let's get the house lights on here. Which one do you think is going to taste better? Do you think it is the waffle iron waffle maker waffles? Yeah. All right. And what about the? Oh, it's hard. Or the microwave ones? Okay. Good. You should just get out of here. Just leave the country. All right. What? Oh, it's because I made them. Oh, I'm deeply hurt. Yes, those are our leaders at their best. Okay, so here's the deal, though, right? It took a while, and again, you've missed some of the work behind the scenes of putting these ingredients together, and even buying all the different ingredients, because you have to, buy salt at a store, and you have to get the measuring cups and all that. And so it took time. Oh, that means something. It says ready. Shall we? You don't know. Ooh, they look good. Where's my... Excuse me, this is not a group participation activity. No more talk. Ooh, that looks really good. It's hot. Look at that. Hot. Okay. So, yeah. That one is going to be much better. Somewhere I have syrup. Take him off? Oh. All right, I'll unplug it. Does that count? No, okay, take them off. Okay. Ow, it's hot. I want to eat that one. That one looks really good and crispy. I love it when they're nice and crispy. Look at that. The pan's even clean. Or the thing. Ouch, ouch. Ooh, hey, there we go. Okay, so homemade waffles. Ooh, crispy, hot, hot, and these. And, okay, if it's... by the way, if you want to buy this waffle iron, it's available right now. Call, act today, and we'll throw in an extra clip to hold your waffle maker together. Why am I talking about this? Why? Okay, because sometimes things that take longer, things that are harder, are better. And I know we live in a society that is everything is fast and instant, and that's okay. We like that there's instant communication, and you know we're not sending smoke signals. And as a matter of fact, this coming week I'm actually going to be video conferencing with someone on the West Coast from Ford Edge. So I thought, like, wow, how crazy is that? Like, once upon a time, you have to wait till after 9 o'clock. And again, I'm about dating myself here, my age. You have to wait till after 9 o'clock because that's when the long distance rates went down. And if you remember that when you were kids, that's when you would call grandma and grandpa, because long distance went down at 9 o'clock. So you'd always talk to them, you know, across the country late at night. And now I'm going to do a video conference. It's going to cost like nothing and it'll be instant. But we like things that are fast. But sometimes the things that are slower and are harder are better. And it's important to remember that, because fast does not always mean better. Fast does not always mean it's the right way to do things. And here's the deal. We're going through this series on the wall, looking at the life of Nehemiah. And we're going to talk about some of the difficulty that Nehemiah encountered in doing this. And sometimes when we encounter difficulty, we feel like giving up. When we encounter obstacles and opposition and challenges, we feel like giving up. And here is my personal opinion. This is not scientific fact. This isn't, you know, 100% biblical knowledge. But my personal opinion is that when we hit opposition and we start to give up, and we feel like giving up, it's not because we change our beliefs. It's because giving up is easier. Does that make sense? Because like if you're doing something and you're like, wow, this is really hard. Let's say I'm watching Creed right now, which is like the 8th sequel to the Rocky series, and it's pretty good so far. And you know, here's a guy training to be a boxer, and there's a point in the movie, as there always is, you know, where they're ready to give up. And it's not because he's decided, you know what, boxing's stupid, or I don't believe in boxing anymore, I don't care about boxing. It's because it's hard to keep going. And I think that's the case for us. A lot of times when we run into obstacles, when we run into opposition, it's not that we're like, you know what, I changed my mind, I don't believe in God. That doesn't usually happen. It's not always 100% true. But a lot of times it's just like, I just can't do this anymore. This is too hard. I can't keep going. This is too much. And I just want to encourage you that giving up is easy. And this is a really shallow way to say this, but it's not always better. The easy thing is not always better. Sometimes it takes the hard work to make something that is really good. And sometimes when we hit opposition, we hit challenges in our lives, when we go through hard times, again, I don't feel like we've changed our mind or opinion about God. It's that going is hard. And keep going and pushing through is hard. And it's easier to give up. And I just want to say, don't give up. Don't give up. And we'll talk about why here. And the point that I want you to get this week is this. When your back's against the wall, stand strong against opposition. We've been going through Nehemiah. And the first week we talked about how... I'm going to take this off. The first week we talked about how Nehemiah encountered the fact that the wall was broken down in Jerusalem, and he was not in Jerusalem, he was back in Persia, and how he saw this big problem in front of him. He prayed and God worked out some incredible, miraculous things so that he could return to the land with the king's blessing, with the king's people, with the king's armies, I mean, all sorts of cool stuff, to go and rebuild this wall. And again, both of these things I'm talking about are available at mc3church.org. Click on the wall logo and you can listen to that. Or listen to the point. And And so he went back to the land. And then last week we looked at the fact that, he finally did return to the land. And when he got back to the land of the city of Jerusalem, the people started building this wall. They rebuilt it together. And we looked at how there were people from all sorts of different backgrounds and different issues and different occupations and different positions, and how they all came together to pitch in to build this wall. And we saw that the wall was done in like 50-some days. 52, I think, was the number. 52 or 54. And how all these people of all sorts of backgrounds came together to build the wall. And it was all looking pretty good. Up until this point, from Nehemiah 1 through 3, hey, this is good. There's good stuff going on. I mean, God worked out this amazing way for them to come back to the land. The people all pitched in. They put aside their pride and they shared the work. But then we get to chapter 3. And this goes back to a little teaser that God included there, that Nehemiah included in chapter 1. When we hear about this guy named Sanballat. And it said that Sanballat was the governor of an area, and they found that today that meant that he was the governor of Samaria. And we talked about how the Samaritans during this time were people that had married among the other nations. And wow, that's a lot of pictures. Sorry, that doesn't mean anything to anybody but one person in this room. Are we done? Okay, no. But anyway, the Samaritans were people that intermarried among the other nations, and how they all they were disobedient to God. And so here's this guy named Sanballat, who's the governor of this Samaria. And just near him, Nehemiah is coming in to rebuild this wall. And there was this little teaser in chapter 1 about this guy Sanballat that was not very happy. And said, "What do you think you're doing?" And Nehemiah said, "Hey, this is God's thing." And I said we would have come back to that later. And so here we are. We're here in chapter 2, 3, 4, where there is opposition, where there are problems in building this wall. And in the first verse of chapter 4, verse 1, and if you have your YouVersion apps, you can tap on Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament about halfway, you know, two-thirds of the way through. And we're going to be in Nehemiah. And we're actually covering chapters 4 through 6. If you have a paper Bible, certainly the lights are on there. But we're going to be summarizing so that you're not sitting here and I'm reading all of these chapters. And then next week we're covering like 8 chapters. 7 chapters. So we're going to do a little bit more summarizing next week. But here in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says this. So we just finished chapter 3. Everybody is pitching in. They're all working together. This guy is next to this guy, who's next to this guy, who's next to this guy, and this guy's daughter is helping too. And we talked about that last week. And here in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed." And again, if you understand the context, here is a guy that's in charge of an area that is not following God the right way. And we don't have time to get into all that. But they disobeyed God and were marrying the people from their surrounding cultures. And they became Samaritans. And so he's upset that Nehemiah is coming back and trying to make this city good and strong and safe and protected. And that's why the city walls mattered. And again, if you weren't here, you have to listen to week one. But city walls were a big deal, as I said before. It's sort of like you moving into a new home, moving into your house, and you had no windows and no doors. Like, yeah, you've got a house, but you're completely exposed and unprotected. So Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, and he became angry and greatly incensed. And this is the beginning of the serious opposition that Nehemiah and the Israelites began to face when they were rebuilding this wall. And so, again, when I shared about the number of days being done in 50-some days, that was a spoiler. We haven't actually gotten to that point yet, because between last week, everyone working together, and next week when the wall is completed, there was some opposition. And there were four different things that Nehemiah came up against. And so I want to talk about these four things that we need to stand strong against. So take a moment as we go through this, and you're going to have a chance in your prime groups this week to really explore some of this some more, but think about it if you were Nehemiah. And all the things you've already done, all the things you've already seen God do, and the way this is all coming together, and just as we go through these things, just put yourself in his shoes, and I'd just love to know where you are at the end of this, where you would be at the end of this if you were Nehemiah. And just think about that. You'll have a chance to really answer that question in prime groups this week. But the first thing that we see is that Nehemiah came up against verbal opposition, a verbal attack. And here what we're saying basically is that Sanballat and some other people just started to say things to discourage the Israelites, to discourage Nehemiah. And again, we're doing a bit of summary. So in verse 1, it says this here. What does it say? Yeah. When Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. We just read that. He ridiculed the Jews. And it went on to say that he was standing in front of all the leaders there and said, who do these guys think they are? What do they think they're trying to do? And then a few verses later it says Tobiah, which we saw him, and we're going to see his name again too. He's like Sanballat's like right-hand man, kind of his little flunky guy that works alongside of him. And it said, Tobiah, the Ammonite who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. He's like, look, guys, who do you think you are? Like, you can't build a wall. You're a goldsmith. You make people smell pretty. You're a girl. And if you weren't here last week, that doesn't make sense. But they're like, you can't do this. And your wall is so cheap that even if a fox climbed up on your wall, it would fall down. Like, you know what? You might as well just give up because none of you have the ability to do this, to pull this thing off. And so here are these leaders telling all the other leaders and kind of the crowds around them, like, look, you guys can't pull this off. It's not going to work. It'll never happen. Look, do you realize that if you start a church and try to reach unchurched people, no one's going to come? Do you know that if you invite those people, you're not going to be able to afford anything? Like, it's a little personal here with some of this stuff, but verbal opposition comes to us. That is not a blown breaker. And so here in Nehemiah, the people were being discouraged. They were just words. And we say, oh, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But we know that's not true. Because words do hurt. And how easy it is to be discouraged. And we're not going to get into this, but are you one of those discouragers? Are you the one saying, oh, that'll never happen? Are you the one saying, God can't do that? But that's not the point this morning. So we're talking about here, these guys are discouraging and saying things like, this will never work. It'll never come together. He's never going to come back. They will never get right with God. You will never get over that sickness. Like, we hear these words all the time. And so what did Nehemiah do when he had this verbal attack? Nehemiah prayed and focused. And I want you to notice a phrase here besides Nehemiah. You're going to see that word a lot. But there's another word you're going to see a lot here. I'm not going to spoil it for you. I'll let you figure it out on your own. But Nehemiah prayed and then focused. And so here as you go on in a couple of verses later, Nehemiah then goes to God. He's praying and says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. And he goes on with his prayer and says, God, we need your help. They are talking us down. They are discouraging us. They are saying things. And this is hard. We kind of don't want to go on. So God, turn those insults back on them. And then it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. So again, last week we talked about the people coming together. And now the wall is halfway complete. And it says, for the people worked with all their heart. So Nehemiah brought everybody together and said, look, guys, God is on our side. We're going to God about this. And these are just words. Let's redouble our efforts. Let's refocus on what we're doing here. And so they were able to build half of the wall because they focused on what they were doing. Not worrying about the words around them, not worrying about what other people were saying, but refocusing on what they were doing. So that was the first thing. Nehemiah had this verbal attack, the people. The second thing, now it gets to the next level. It's a physical attack. Now the people were actually physically threatened by Sanballat and company. And here we see in verse 7, it says, well, in that section, 7-8, it says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, now they were very angry. So again, there's a personal thing here. These guys aren't like, oh, we're anti-God. This is like, they're messing up our territory. They're messing up our stuff. We have control over this area. You know, we're the king in the land, and these guys are coming in. So they're very angry, and it says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So now, in addition to just words, they're threatening and says, look, if you guys keep going, you're going down. We've got troops, we've got people, we've got weapons, and we're going to take you out. So they were threatening them. I mean, they were terroristic threats here. If you don't stop doing this, we're bringing you down. And that was a physical attack. And you know, I don't know. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your life is like. Are you physically? Well, go back. Go back a second. So are you physically, like, is there a physical attack on you? Is someone threatening you in a physical way? And maybe not. But this is a big deal for them, because Tobiah and Sanballat and the whole people, they were upset they were building the wall. So they said, they plotted against them. They came together. And then, thank you, go ahead. Then what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah prayed and prepared. Nehemiah prayed and prepared. And so what happened here? He had this obstacle, this problem in front of him. And it says, well, we prayed to our God. And if you notice the pattern in the entire book so far, problem, what do? We pray. Nehemiah prayed to our God. And here's the deal. Nehemiah wasn't just, he didn't just pray. And again, we've talked about Nehemiah being studied as a great example of leadership. He prayed and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So he didn't just say, okay, God, you know, protect us. He said, God, protect us. We need you. And then he did some practical things. He posted a guard. And then it says later in the passage, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with shields, with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. So Nehemiah prayed to God, had this physical threat. And so there was actually something else in the passage that he did here that we're not covering in the actual text that we're reading. But he also told the people, look, fight for your homes. Fight for your families. When there's opposition, if there's a problem in your area, fight for the families. And as we saw last week, remember, he placed them in front of their own homes. So they weren't just building something over there. They were building, like, this is my wall. This is my home. And so Nehemiah said, look, if you face opposition, you're not just fighting for the city of Jerusalem. You're fighting for your families. And so Nehemiah prayed and prepared. And so all the people went around at that point. Now, again, if you're some sort of a person that's in charge, foreman, a construction foreman, you know, this is probably not the most practical way to build a wall. As I was reminded last week, and I can't believe I forgot it, I said last week, you know, you may never be asked to build a wall, but we actually were asked to build a wall in Mexico, and it was opposition. And let me tell you, and without going into too much detail and taking too much time on this, power equipment would have been a nice thing. That's all I'm saying. Yes, Cinco Mas, five more centimeters. That's what we had to keep doing, keep digging. And I can guarantee that if we were holding a weapon and had to do Cinco Mas, somebody would get a Cinco Mas across his cabeza, you know? But the point is, this is not a practical way. But why? Nehemiah said, look, there's a threat here. We're praying. God, we need your help. And then they carried a weapon in the other hand. And then you can read again through all of this on your own. And I encourage you to read through chapters 3 through 6 as we talk about it this morning. But that's what Nehemiah did here. So when he faced the physical attack, he prayed and prepared. So here you are. You're Nehemiah. You've seen God come through. You've come into the land. You've begun to finally build this wall. And it's like, okay, these people are talking bad about us. All right, we'll keep going. Okay, now they're threatening us. Okay, and by the way, the passage says, and I didn't share this on the screen, but once the Sanballat, Tobiah, and the people saw that they were defending themselves and they had guards posted, they changed their mind and pulled back on their decision to attack. So God was working things out here, and you're like, okay, yes, Nehemiah, here we go. Let's build this wall. And then, this is a facepalm kind of moment for me as a leader. Then he faced internal attack. Are you kidding me? Wait, we've gone through all of this, and now in amongst ourselves, we've got all this opposition. We're fighting amongst ourselves. We're causing problems. Like, we got a wall to build here, people. And yet he comes across an internal attack, and that's what chapter 5 is all about. And this is a quick summary here. It says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. And they started saying, like, Nehemiah, look, like we're having a hard time. We can't afford some things. We're being taxed by their leaders. The Jewish leaders were taxing them. And then they go on and say, still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. So understand what's going on here. The Jewish leaders were taking advantage of the Jewish people. And this idea of slavery is not what we consider today in America and the whole slave trade, the African slave trade. This is a very different concept when you read it in the Bible. This was a way you would pay off a debt. It was very common. It wasn't unusual. It wasn't oppressive. And God had a lot of rules and standards for that. But if you were in debt and you owed somebody something, you would say, hey, can I be your slave for a certain amount of time? Can I work for you as a servant? A similar thing would be, what do we call bartering kind of today? Like, hey, I'm a professional electrician. I don't have any money, but I'll rewire your house for you. And that kind of idea. And so what was going on, though, is that these people had to sell their own sons and daughters as slaves to their fellow Jews. And this was explicitly forbidden by God for the Jewish people. And they were charging interest in it. Like it was something, you're not even supposed to be doing this. And the leaders were taking advantage. So here's Nehemiah. They're working on the wall. Everybody is coming together on this thing. They've already dealt with the opposition from the people, talking down about them. They've already dealt with the physical things. And now the people inside are grumbling and complaining because the leaders are taking advantage of them. And it's like, I would be done. I mean, this is where I'm done. Like, hey, we have a community and a world to reach for Jesus. Can we stop complaining about stuff within ourselves? Can we stop tearing each other down? Can we stop causing problems? And certainly that isn't as much what I've dealt with here, but anyway. But here's Nehemiah going like, come on, really? Really? And so what did he do? Nehemiah prayed and confronted. And so Nehemiah here, again, we'll see, he prayed again. And in the next couple of verses here in chapter 5, it says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. And I thought it was just an interesting aside here. He didn't get angry and then respond. He got angry, considered, and then responded. James actually says, Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. Take your time. And then he went to the nobles and officials, and I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And then he goes on and says, look, this is not right. You are Jewish people, and you are doing things that God does not want you to do among your own people. And basically, then he brought them to the temple, brought the worship leaders, the Levites together, and said, look, see these priests here? They're going to be the ones that are going to hold you to this commitment. And the leaders of the Jewish people said, you're right. We have sinned. This is wrong. We're going to repay back everybody. And so the people then did repay back. The leaders repaid back the people for what they were exploiting them and taking advantage of them financially. And then Nehemiah goes on. And then shares a little like a kind of a parenthetical thought that Nehemiah shares about himself. And he said, look, he wrote the book of Nehemiah after he did all this. Okay, follow me on that. And so he writes this parenthetical comment in there and says, look, after the wall was rebuilt, they actually appointed me as governor over Jerusalem. And as governor, I had the right to collect food and money and things from the people on behalf of the government. And he said, but I didn't. I paid for everything out of my own pocket. And if there was something that was needed, it was me. I did not burden my people on that. And then he goes on and he prays. And he says, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. So again, prayer coming back to him, saying, look, there's an issue here. These people are taking advantage of themselves. They're fighting in amongst themselves. And so Nehemiah says, let's deal with this. And he's praying. So now he's got three different things that he's come across. He's had verbal attack, a physical attack, and then an internal attack. And now, Sambalat and his crew, they go for the jugular. And they go for a social attack. And so a social attack here, because I think this is the one, like again, probably not today you were being threatened physically. Probably very much today, the threat from a social attack is something that we need to worry about. I don't know. And so here we have, again, as the leader, like, how frustrated would you be at this point? Come on, we just need to build this wall. And so here's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 6, the beginning of it. It says that Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. Now, what I cut out here is this messenger came back four times and said, look, Sanballat, Nehemiah, the messenger said, Nehemiah, Sanballat wants to meet with you. And you know, please come out here, come and meet with him. And Nehemiah found out that Sanballat actually wanted to hurt him, wanted to harm him. And so he kept saying, no, and we'll, spoiler, sorry. He said something. He said no. But then after Nehemiah refused this response, then the fifth time, Sanballat sent this message to Nehemiah and said, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Like, triple dog dare you kind of a thing. Like, he laid down the gauntlet because Geshem says it's true. So you better watch, like, use that. Like, oh, I heard about you. Oh, and Geshem says it's true, too. So that apparently that means something to them. That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. And therefore, you are building the wall. So he says, look, it's been heard. Hey, I'm just saying, Nehemiah, I heard that you guys are rebuilding the wall because you're going to revolt against the authorities. Just me. Now, I heard Geshem said it. I'm not Geshem, but that's what he said. And he said, moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, Nehemiah, this is what I heard. And I posted it on the king's Facebook page. And hashtag just saying, because I'm just seeing you're building this wall, and I'm thinking you're trying to revolt against the authorities, and I don't think the king wants to hear about this. And he says, now this report will get back to the king. So come, let's meet together. He says, Nehemiah, you know, look, I might leverage the power of social media to troll you and to, you know, have people like, whoa, what, Nehemiah? I didn't know. I read it on the internet. It must be true. He says, I'm going to go back to the king and let him know, because there's rumors spreading here, Nehemiah. I don't know who's starting them, me, but I don't know who is starting these new rumors about you. But if you don't come and meet with me, the king might just find out about this. And you don't want everyone to feel that way. And then we find out, actually, this isn't on the screen, but there's also then Sanballat sends a guy to Nehemiah. He bribes a Jewish person and tries to get this Jewish person to convince Nehemiah to come and hide in the temple, because someone wants to take his life. And hiding in the temple would have been completely against God's rules and God's laws, because Nehemiah is not a priest. He is not to be in the temple. And Nehemiah found out later that this guy was paid by Sanballat to try to trick Nehemiah. And then it said he was paid so that people would be able to spread the word that Nehemiah was not honoring God. And so here you've got all this kind of built-up social, like, Nehemiah, look, if you don't do what we say, if you don't stop, if you don't come meet with us so we can kill you, then we're just going to spread the word about you. And I'm just saying, just being real, that you're in a bad spot, Nehemiah. And so he tried to threaten him that way. And so what did Nehemiah do? I'll give you a hint. Nehemiah prayed and then refused. And I don't have time. We're not going to explore all of these individual things. But Nehemiah prayed and refused. He went to God. And instead of falling in and be like, I mean, that's a lot of pressure. Think about that today. Hey, look, someone took a picture of you. Or I saw this thing about you. Or I'm just going to write a story about you. Or just a little, you know, 140 character tweet about you if you don't do what I say. And for those of you that, you know, maybe were around as a youth to watch the Muppets, this isn't as big of a deal for you. But today, I mean, that stuff hurts. Social media, using these things. And so there's this fear of, okay, wow, I don't want them to say bad things about me. And so we might give in, but Nehemiah didn't. He prayed and he refused. And so in the next couple of passages, this is, he says, so I sent messages to them with this reply. This is the first four times they sent the message. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? He's like, look, you know what? what I'm doing here is bigger than even what you want to do for me, because I'm obeying God. And God's doing stuff, and God's using me, and I'm following God's command. And even if it doesn't work out, it doesn't matter, because I'm not following you. I'm not going to waste my time on your petty little, you know what? Fine. Say what you want about me. But I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I don't care what you say. Is it going to hurt Nehemiah? Oh, it could. And then they said, that was when he sent the fear, like, hey, Nehemiah, look, we're going to spread the rumors to the king. And he said, nothing like what you were saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. You crazy, Sanballat. And they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. And so you had four different types of opposition that Nehemiah had to face in building this wall. And this is something that God wanted them to do. This is something that Nehemiah, obviously, in chapter 1, felt passionately about. He wept bitterly because his city, his people, didn't have a wall. And each time, a verbal attack, words hurt, a physical threat, an internal attack. The people among themselves were having issues. And then even the social pressure to conform, to fit in. By the way, in Romans, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're actually going to talk about that in a couple of months in our series called No Filter. Hashtag No Filter. But he didn't give in to any of these things, but what he did was pray. And so in each of these things, and again, I'd encourage you to read the passage, see what was going on, see how maybe this looks like to you. Maybe you're one of the ones causing the attack. Maybe you are dealing with these specific attack type things in your own life, and you need to respond. But I don't want to spend the rest of our time talking about how to respond to those individual things. What I want to talk about is how to respond when we are facing opposition, in general, whatever that may be. Because the point is, when your back's against the wall, when you feel like you can't go on, when you can't do it anymore, stand strong. Don't give up. It may be easy, but it's not going to be good. And I know how callous that sounds. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through it. And there are times in my life where I've said, that's easy for you to say because you're not going through this. And I get that. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm not trying to be cheap or shallow. But I am saying that you don't need to give in. So I want to share a couple of things about skipping easy for hard. Skipping the easy thing for the sake of the hard thing. Because again, I don't feel like we run against obstacles, we run against opposition, we run against hard times and challenges in our lives. You probably aren't like, you know what, I'm changing my doctrinal statement, I'm rewriting it, and now I do not believe in God, or God is in control, or anything like that. And maybe we question those things, and it's actually okay to question God. I know maybe even taught you can't do that, but it's all right. It happens in the Bible a lot. But most of the time, it's just, God, I can't go on. I can't do this anymore. Like, come on, really? One more? One more hit? Like, we'll deal with the verbal. Okay, wait, physically? Okay, wait, now the people themselves are fighting? Okay, let's resolve that. Are you serious? Now they're going to report me to the king? Like, I'm done. But I want you to understand that we can do that. The first thing that I need you to do is to understand that you need to examine it. When you're going through a hard time, examine it. And this is important. This is important because sometimes we go through hard times, we're going through a difficult situation, and it's because of our own selfish, sinful decisions that we make, and then we blame God. God says, don't do this, or it's going to cause some problems. And we do this, and we're like, God, why is it causing problems? Because I said, don't do it. It's going to cause problems. So don't sit back and whine about your hard times. And God is full of grace. Understand that. But don't whine about your hard times and blame God because of your own stupid decisions. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you're going through hard times because you're doing what God wants you to do, keep going. It's going to be hard, but you're blessed because God is there with you. Then he goes on and says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. He says, look, make sure you're suffering for doing the right thing, for following God, not because you're doing the wrong thing. And then you're suffering and going, well, God, I just murdered somebody. Why are people mad? And maybe it's not murder. Do you steal? Do you make trouble? Are you a gossip? Do you pry into other people's affairs? And then wonder, why don't people like me? Maybe because you're not honoring God in the way you deal with other people. So I'm not saying that God does forgive when we do stupid things. I mean, the Bible is all about that. But I'm saying don't blame God when it's our own fault, our own problems, the things that we're failing to do. He goes on and says, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. If you're going through a hard time for doing the right things, praise God for that. So, that's the first thing. Just examine it. If you're going through a hard time, just check. Check it. And I'm not saying that you're going to find fault in everything we do because we're all sinners. We all screw up. We're all destined for hell. And we're going to talk about that next month in our Burn series. But just examine. Just say, am I blaming God for something that I need to change in my life? The second thing, now that we've dealt with that, is to expect it. I'm really encouraging you guys here. It's going to be hard. You're going to face opposition. You're going to deal with hard times. People are going to come down on you for doing the right thing. You might be ostracized by your friends for saying something that you know is right. You might do something or support something or give or be a part of something that you know God is calling you to do. And other people might say things, do things, stop talking to you, whatever, for doing the right thing. And all I'm saying is that's normal. That's to be expected. That's par for the course. In John chapter 15, Jesus says these things. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Basically, if you fit in, if you went along with everybody, you wouldn't have any problem. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So understand, like this, and you're going to have a chance to read some more verses in your prime groups this week, but multiple different biblical writers, including Jesus himself, said, look, this is normal. You know why this is normal? Why there's this tension here? Because this isn't our home. This isn't the end. This is a light and momentary trouble. This is a small, simple thing because in the light of eternity, this is like a... But sometimes it's going to be hard now because we're doing the right thing. Because Jesus went through hard times. And I just want to show this verse to you just to help you understand Jesus, what's going on in Jesus' heart, Jesus' life, as he's sharing this to his disciples, to us. In Mark chapter 14, this is right before Jesus was crucified, was taken away, was arrested and crucified, and which is about, you know, what, a week and a half away, a week and 6 days away as we celebrate it on our calendar. This would be Good Friday. And it says Jesus took, actually it'd be Maundy Thursday, anyway. As Jesus took Peter, James, and John along with him, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is the Son of God, fully man, fully God. And he's saying to his disciples, like, guys, this isn't like, oh, I got a little tickle in my throat. Like, this is a serious emotional turmoil, serious hurt, pain, emotional suffering. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. It says, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it is possible, the hour might pass from him. He knew what was in store. And here he is, fully man, fully God, fully God, fully man, on the ground praying, please, God, if there's another way. Father, if there's another way. this is the Son of God. This is our example. And then he says this, and we glance over it because it's kind of a, you know, a little word there, but Abba. He says, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is this word. It's a term of endearment. It means dad, daddy. Like here you have the Son of God. And you've got Jesus often referring to his heavenly Father and respectful. And I'm not saying that Jesus is not just respectful here. But when he gets to this moment of pure anguish, he's like, Dad, please. If there's some other way. He says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, this cup of suffering, this thing he's about to endure. Please, if there's a way to take it from me, please do it. Yet not what I will, but you will, but what you will. He says there, you know, if there's any way, but look, I'm your servant. And if this is what it's going to take, and aren't we glad that he did what it took so that we have hope for eternity, so that we have salvation through Jesus? But he says, it's not about me, it's about what you want, God. And that's where we need to be. When we're going through hard times, it's going to be hard. If we're doing the right thing, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through difficulties. You're going to go through challenges. And they may be personal, they may be financial, they may be emotional. And Jesus went through them too. And he says, look, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. But press on. The third thing, after we examine it, know to expect it, but understand it's worth it. It's worth it. It is so worth it to press on through the hard times, to do what God has called you, even though it might be completely countercultural, even though your closest friends might say, no, give up, no, leave him, no. Like, no, just do the right thing. Press through what God has called you to do, even if it might mean that your coworkers don't like you, even if it might mean you lose the promotion. Like, do the right thing because it's worth it. And you're going to have a chance to explore more of these verses. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's worth it. Don't give up. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. But it's not in vain. It's not wasted effort. It's not wasted time. And even if it doesn't even work out in this life, God has bigger plans that we can't even see. Stand firm. Let nothing move you because it's not wasted. It is worth it. It is worth it to keep going. And I don't know where you are, what challenge, what difficulty you're in, but if God has called you to do something and you want to give in, don't, because it's worth it. And again, it doesn't mean that it's all going to turn out and work out the way you want it. Because maybe we need to say, nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. It's worth it. And then the final thing that I want you guys to understand, all of us to understand, is that God's got it. You examine it. You know it's coming. You realize, yes, okay, I can cognitively, yes, I agree with you in my brain that, yes, this is probably worth it. But when we're in the midst of those moments, those aren't the moments where we need to decide whether we believe it or not. And those are those moments where suddenly we get so overwhelmed because the hard is so hard that the easy way out becomes the easy way out, whatever that may be, that the it's worth it kind of gets thrown away. But I want you to read, this passage is beautiful. And you may know this passage. You may hear this passage. If you grew, you know, if you were in the 90s Christian music scene, this is going to be a popular passage for you. But I want you to understand that God's got it. Even in the midst of the situation, even in the midst of the hurt, even in the midst of the trial, the challenge, the pain, the sickness, the emotional trauma, the work, the financial, whatever it is, God has got this. And I love this passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And he says to the people, they're going through some hard times, going through some challenges. And he says, look, guys, followers of Jesus, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Time out. Nobody puts treasures in a cheap jar. Clay jars break even without being hit. They will disintegrate in time and fall apart. If you have a treasure, you're going to put it in something solid and strong. But he's saying to us, like, we have treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay, and the treasure in us is Jesus. What? Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When you feel like you can't go any further, good. Because then God has to go for you and you can't stand back and say, look what I did. Because then we fall to our knees and we ask God to help us. Then we become a Nehemiah where we pray and pray and pray and pray and say, God, help me through this. And we get to that point where we can say, man, I can't do this. Yes, you're right. You can't. But God can. So Paul says, we are like jars of clay that have the treasure of God in us. Why? To show that it's not about the clay. It's about the treasure inside. It's about the power of God. And if you are in a hard time, if you are in a hard moment in your life, listen to what he says. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. It is hard. It's coming at us from all directions. But we're not crushed. Why? Because we've got this treasure of God in us to sustain us, to help us through. We are perplexed. Why, God? Why? What? What are you doing? Why is this happening? But not in despair, because we know that even if we don't understand it, God has got this and He is in control and He is working things out as we continue to obey Him. We are persecuted. People are saying things. People are causing us to do things, asking us to do things, whatever. But we're not abandoned. You might feel alone, but you are not alone. You've got God on your side. We are struck down. You may be taking the hits emotionally and physically, but you're not destroyed. Why? Because God's got this. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Don't give up. When you face opposition, when you face these challenges in life, if you're in one right now, stand strong. Because it's going to be hard, but it will be worth it. Don't take the easy way out. Stand strong. Stand strong. Because God's got this. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we are not alone. And thank you so much that in our hard moments, in our challenges, in our difficulties, you knew about them. You knew they were coming. And your Son suffered them just as much. And I pray for each person in this room, whatever the opposition, the obstacle might be, we've all got them. They're all different. They're unique and they're specific to us. And sometimes we feel like we're alone in that, but we're not. And I pray that in the midst of these moments, that we don't take the easy way out, that we don't give up, but that we stand strong. Stand on your word. Stand on the fact that we can come to you in prayer and you are there with us and that you've got this. May this be a moment in our lives right now on March 18th. Where we decide that this isn't about us. That this is to show the all-surpassing power of the Creator of the universe. The one that came down as a human being and died for me. Died for each of us. To show that this power is from you. Help us to fall desperately on our knees, just like Nehemiah did. When the hits keep coming, that we come back to you and that we stand strong. Knowing that you're in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.